Okay, we are on chapter 16, which we began several ago, which is this chapter on good works and the essential place that good works have in the life of the believer, right? Strive for peace with all men and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. No one will see God without holiness. So we have to live a holy life. We have to be devoted to a life of good works, good deeds, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this must be an essential part of our life, and we need to teach about good works, what they are not, the place that they have in the life of the believer. Of course, we do not believe that we're saved by our good works. We know that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. However, when that grace comes to us, the grace that converts us and saves us and justifies us, also sanctifies us, changes us, so that we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are now made alive together with Christ, and the Spirit within us produces good fruit in us. He produces good fruit in us from the moment of our conversion to the moment of our death. There will be good works or good fruit or obedience, righteousness, godliness, right, good deeds. These are all describing the same thing. Those will be evident and present in the life of all true believers who have the Spirit of grace and who have been converted and justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And if someone does not have good works, then they're not a true believer. They're a false believer, right, who have an illegitimate claim as a child of God and on the promises of God. So this is what we've been dealing with in this chapter. Now, in chapters or paragraphs 5 and 6, I told you last time that this is an area where I don't agree completely with what they're saying. And I think they should say it in a different way, in a better way. So we'll be dealing with those things and what it is exactly, what I think the better way of saying it and describing it according to the Bible and not according to what they're saying in the confession. And I don't think the passages they use support their position. So this is why we've said at the beginning, the confession is good and useful for us insofar as it is a platform to point us to the Bible. But everything must be examined in light of Scripture. And even in the confession, if we find something that doesn't match up with what the Bible's teaching, then we got to go with the Bible. Right, we have to go with the Bible and say that in this regard, what they're saying is not 100% accurate, and we need to have more accuracy, specificity, clarity on this issue than I think what they're giving here. So let's pray, and then we'll deal with these issues in chapters 16, paragraph 5 and 6. Father, we thank you for the time to be together again this afternoon, Lord, to study your word. And Lord, we do ask that you would teach us. Lord, give us clarity in our thoughts, in our words, Lord, in the way that we hear your word. Lord, we want to understand accurately, Lord, according to the scriptures, the place of good works, Lord, what they are, Lord, how it is that they've come about within us. So, Lord, we want to understand these things rightly, knowing that they are taught in the Bible. And we pray that you would help us this afternoon in all that we do, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Now, here in these two paragraphs, it's important that we understand that they are talking about the good works that are produced in the life of the believer. Okay, in the life of the believer. The first paragraph taught about the false good works that are produced by the wicked. Right? Most people in the world today, even those who are not Christians, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, right, anywhere you go, if you ask them, are you going to heaven, if you believe in a heaven or afterlife, whatever it is that they believe in, everyone thinks that they're going there. And most people believe they're going there because they're good people, right? They're good people. They've done good. They're loving. They're kind. They help out their neighbor. And God loves them because they're good people, right? And the Bible clearly teaches us that any righteousness that we produce outside of Christ, any righteousness that originates in our will and in our flesh, right, though it may have esteem in the eyes of men, but what is highly regarded to men is an abomination in the sight of God. So the so-called righteousness of man does not have any bearing in the sight of God, and by works of the law, no human being will be declared righteous in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, right? No one is justified by works of the law. So there are these dead works, so-called righteousness, so-called good deeds, right, that people have, that people claim to have, like the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They considered themselves righteous, but they were not truly righteous. So that is a false righteousness. Then there is the true righteousness that God produces in us through the Spirit of Christ. And the righteousness produced in the believer by the Spirit is not the same as the righteousness of an unbeliever. It is qualitatively different because that righteousness does not originate in the will of man or in the flesh of a man, but that righteousness originates from the Spirit of Christ within us, who is the Spirit of righteousness, and He produces in us good fruit or good works or good deeds. And that's what we're dealing with in these paragraphs. They're talking about the good works that are produced in the Christian by the Spirit of Christ, right? And in these paragraphs, they're talking about these good works as being of a mixture of good and evil. That the good works produced in the man, in the true believer by the Spirit of Christ, that they are good because they come from the Spirit, but they're also mixed because they come from us with sin and perfection and weakness. And I don't think that this is the biblical way to describe the good works that are produced by the Spirit of Christ. I think the better way to think about this is to look at the life of a believer as a whole. And in terms of our Christian life, from conversion to our death, there is a mixture of good and evil because we have the Spirit and we have the flesh. That which comes from the flesh is evil, it's sinful, it's not pleasing in the sight of God. That which comes from the Spirit is holy, is righteous, it is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God. So yes, it is true that in believers there is a mixture of good and evil. However, I don't believe the Bible teaches that the good that is produced by the Spirit is itself mixed with sin, corruption, weakness, and evil. But that's what they're saying in these paragraphs. And I don't agree with that. I think the better way to look at this is that there is good and evil in the life of the believer. The good comes from the Spirit, and it is good and pleasing in the sight of God. Now, of course, this good doesn't justify us. This good that's produced by the Spirit isn't the basis of our standing. It is because of the righteousness of Christ and because of the Spirit of Christ within us that these things come about. But they do come from the Spirit of Christ, and because they're from the Spirit of Christ, they are holy, they are righteous, they are good. Then there is the flesh that is waging war against the Spirit. Whenever we submit to the Spirit, we do what is good. Whenever we submit to the flesh, we do what is evil. So in the life of a believer, if we're using the analogy or the metaphor that's used in the Bible often of a tree. In terms of an unbeliever, they are a tree that produces rotten fruit. They produce rotten, evil, wicked fruit because they have a rotten, evil, wicked root, right? The root and the fruit are correlating to one another. In the believer, there is the Spirit and there is the flesh. So in the believer, there is good fruit that is produced, that comes from the Spirit. That good fruit, I do not take to be 85% good and 15% bad, or 50% good and 50% bad, or 15% good and 85% bad. I take that good fruit to be produced by the Spirit to be good fruit, that it is 100% good because it comes from the Spirit of Christ. However, in that same believer, there are also evil that comes out, that comes from the flesh. So one fruit is good, and then the other fruit is evil. And then those dead limbs, what does God do in us? He prunes them. Yeah, He prunes them so that we might bear more good fruit. So that's what I think is the better way of thinking about what they're talking about here. But I don't think I'm misinterpreting them, because they're talking about the good works, and in the good works, there is a mixture of sin. But how can that be if they're coming from the Spirit of Christ within us? Because He is the Spirit of righteousness and of holiness. So again, we have to see this distinction. And I think some of the passages they're quoting are not talking about the new man, they're talking about the old man. and the righteousness of the old man, not the righteousness of the new man. So some of the passages that they're using to support the position aren't talking about that. They're not talking about these things. That's why we have to understand, is this passage talking about the old man, or is this passage talking about the new man, right? In what way is it talking about this righteousness that is produced, right? And so that's, I think, the better way of thinking about these things. So let's read this paragraph, and then we'll look at these verses, and we'll add some here and there as well. Verse 16:5 says, "We cannot even, by our best works, merit pardon of sin or eternal life from God's hand due to the huge disproportion between our works and the glory to come, and the infinite distance between us and God." So there, again, they're saying, which is true, that even by our best works, we cannot merit pardon of sin or eternal life from God's hands. Right? Even in the believer, we cannot do that because we do not have perfect works. Right? Our works are good sometimes and they're evil sometimes. And they cannot be perfect because God requires perfect obedience. Right? Whoever keeps the whole law and yet fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. So for the unbeliever, they never keep the law. It's impossible for them to keep the law of God 1 second of one day. They cannot do so because the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh sold under sin, right? Romans chapter 7. So an unbeliever cannot keep the law. A believer can keep the law because we have the Spirit of Christ, but even in this life, we cannot keep the law perfectly. So even the obedience produced in us by the Spirit, it's not perfect, not because of the Spirit. It's not perfect because of the flesh. We still have the flesh, this old man, that needs to be done away with. And when the old man is done away with, right, when the mortal puts on immortality, when the perishable puts on imperishable, then all these things will be done away with, and then we will be able to obey God perfectly. We'll be like Christ, and his obedience was a perfect obedience. So we're not teaching that in any way can we earn or merit God's favor or his pardon of sin by our obedience. No one believes that. Well, some people probably believe that, but we don't believe that. And no one who's looking at the Bible objectively should believe or teach those things. Now, again, even though we don't earn or merit anything from these good works, we are required to live a godly life. And when we do obey God, it does please him. It does please him. We have the favor of God. And God also rewards our obedience. Even though the obedience is produced by the Spirit, because God is so gracious and kind to us, he accounts it as if it is our own, and he rewards us on the basis of what the Spirit has produced in us. This is how good the Lord is to us. Okay, next they say, "By these works we can neither benefit God nor satisfy him for the debt of our former sins." Okay, which this is all good and fine. Right? We don't benefit God in anything that we do. Right? God possesses everything, right? Wisdom, knowledge, goodness, everything comes from the Lord. Who has given a gift to him? Right? No one has ever given a gift to God, right? Who is God in debt to? God is in debt to no one. This is Romans chapter 11. God is indebted to no one. We do not benefit God or do for God something that he cannot do for himself when we serve him or when we do good deeds, right? These things bring glory to God because they highlight and they show the power of God and the goodness of God in us. So we don't benefit God nor satisfy him for the debt of our former sins. When we obey God, we're not trying to pay off a debt. We're not trying to pay off our former sins. And as long as our good outweighs the bad that we did, then in the end, we're going to make it. This is not the way it works. This is what Roman Catholics teach. And that's why they all have to go to purgatory, except for the saints. They go directly to heaven, but everyone else goes to purgatory where they have to pay off their former sins. They have to pay off this debt of sin in purgatory, and then once they do that, they get sprung up into heaven, unless you give the Pope money, and then he'll get you straight out, okay? So just send the Pope a little money, and he'll get you where you need to go. Okay, next they say, "When we have done all we can, we have only done our duty and are unprofitable servants." Next, okay, this is where I think it gets a little sideways. "Since our good works are good, they must proceed from the Spirit. Since they are performed by us, they are defiled and mixed with much weakness and imperfection, so that they cannot withstand the severity of God's punishment. Right? They're good works because they proceed from the Spirit, but then because they're performed by us, they're defiled and mixed with weakness and imperfection. And again, I think the better way is to say, since we have the Spirit, we produce good works. Since we have the flesh, we produce evil works. That the life of the Christian is a mixture of good and evil. But here they're saying that the good works produced in us by the Spirit are a mixture of good and evil. 85% good, 15% evil. 90% good, 10% evil. So that the good fruit produced by the Spirit has a rotten edge on the side of it, right? But I don't think that's what the Bible is teaching. So let's look at some of these passages and see. And we have to ask, how can they be good works if they're mixed with weakness and imperfection? Right? Doesn't that spoil the whole batch? And by weakness and imperfection, we have to say sin, right? Weakness and imperfection equals sin. So how can they be good works if they're mixed and mingled with sin? And how can something produced by the Spirit be mixed and mingled with sin, right? It doesn't make any sense. Romans chapter 3. And then after we read the next paragraph, we'll read a couple of additional passages that I think support the way that we're teaching it. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So no one can be justified through obedience, through works of the law, through righteousness of their own, through any of these things, right? No human being will be justified in his sight sent through these things. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? So there, he's talking about justification or salvation by works. It cannot be by works, because if it was by works, then we would have something to boast in. But it is by faith, which is a gift from God, and it comes to us from grace, and this is why we have no reason to boast. But then verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, are they good works, or are they partly good and partly evil? Right? Here it says they're good works, which I take to be holy good. Right? So there are good works that we walk in, but what's the problem in this life? Is we don't walk in them perfectly. We don't walk in them consistently. Sometimes we do what is good and right, and that's pleasing to God. But at other times we don't do what's good and right. We commit sins against God. So we don't walk in them perfectly, but the good works are created by God. God, created by God, and every good and perfect gift comes from above. So because they come from God, then they must be good, right? They must be good because everything that comes from God is good. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one that God counts righteous apart from works. Then he quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So here again, the apostle is talking about justification by works. and no one can be justified by works. And everyone believes that and holds to those things. But again, these paragraphs are not talking about justification by works. These paragraphs are talking about we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? That's what they're teaching on in these paragraphs, the good works that are produced in the believer by the Spirit of Christ. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And this passage here is teaching what it is that we're saying, that in the believer there is a mixture of good and evil, right? There's the spirit and the flesh. And that which comes from the spirit is spirit, and that which comes from the flesh is flesh. That which comes from the spirit is good, it's holy, it's righteous, it's pleasing to God, and that which comes to the flesh is bad, it's evil, it's not pleasing to God, it's sinful, it's wicked, and it's abhorrent to God, okay? Chapter 5, 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the law are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So there, when he's describing the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, these two different fruits, right? The things that come from the flesh are evil, right? And there's no mixture. It's not that they're 90% evil and 10% good. No, the things he's describing are sin. These things are completely evil. But then when he describes the fruit of the Spirit, those things are good, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when he's describing them, he's not describing them as being mixed, that whenever we exercise patience, we're 90% patient and 10% impatient. When we love someone, we're loving them 85% and 15% we're not loving them, right? It just doesn't make any sense. But rather, there's good and there's evil. Whatever is from the Spirit is good, and whatever is from the flesh is evil. Isaiah 64. Now, we have to ask on this passage, is the prophet talking about mankind in their natural state before conversion, or is he talking about converted people, right? So what is he talking about? What is he describing in this passage? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. To make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." So is this passage talking about the redeemed, or is he talking about people in their sin, mankind in their sin, the natural man? Well, he's talking about the natural man. The natural man, all of their righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. The redeemed man, the righteousness produced in them by the Spirit of Christ, that is not like a diseased garment. It is not like a polluted garment, but rather it's coming from the Spirit. So again, they're using this passage to say that the good works of the believer have a mixture of evil in them, but I don't think this passage is talking about the good works of a believer. It's describing those in an unconverted state, and so I don't think they're using it in the proper context. Also, Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verse 1 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me, in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." Right? No one living, even the redeemed, are righteous before God in the sense that no one, even the redeemed, are perfectly righteous before God. And because we are not perfectly righteous before God, because we still have sin, then we cannot stand before God on the basis of any of our works. Otherwise, God would enter into judgment against us and we would be found wanting. So even the life of the righteous after conversion cannot stand before the severity of God's judgment, because our life now, even our converted life, is not a perfect life, right? It is a mixture of good and evil, and our sins would take us away. Okay, next paragraph. It says, "Next, nevertheless, believers are accepted through Christ, and thus their good works are also accepted in him. This acceptance does not mean our good works are completely blameless and irreproachable in God's sight. Instead, God views them in his Son, and so he is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, even though it is accompanied by many weaknesses and imperfections." So here, again, they're teaching the same thing, that the good works produced by the Spirit in the believer are mixed with weakness and imperfection, but God accepts them on the basis of Christ and because we're sincere, right? Because we are sincere. But again, I don't think this is the best way to look at the life of the believer. I think, again, it is better to see the good works as coming from the Spirit and then to see the evil works as coming from the flesh. And in this life, there is a mixture, and our acceptance is always based upon Christ. However, that the good works are good because they're produced by the Spirit of Christ. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 6. "That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit." Right? So there's the flesh and there's the spirit. Right? If you're born of the flesh, you're of the flesh. If you're born of the spirit, you are of the spirit. So whatever is of the spirit then is spirit. Right? And where do the good works, the good deeds of the saints, where do they come from? They come from the Spirit. Therefore, they are spiritual. They're not fleshly, right? They're not evil. They're not mixed and mingled with these types of evil things and imperfections. Also, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Says, "But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Christ, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Right? So there, the distinction is the old self and the new self. Right? And as believers, we have the old man and we have the new man. We have the spirit and we have the flesh. Right? The old man, the old self, the former manner of life is corrupt through deceitful desires. And as believers, we still have that part of our flesh, right? That part of the old corrupt man that is with us that leads us astray so that we don't always do what's pleasing in the sight of God. However, we also have the new man, right? We have the new self or the new man who is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, right? Not in perfect righteousness, not a mixture of righteousness and unrighteousness, but how is God righteous and holy? Perfectly. He's truly righteous and truly holy, and the new man is like that. So the new man is righteous and holy. The old man is fleshly, carnal, and evil, and these two are waging war with one another, and the old man's producing rotten fruit, and the new man's producing good fruit. But the good fruit that comes from the new man is holy and righteous, according to this passage, not 50% holy and 50% unholy, right? That doesn't make any sense. Also, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Right? It's God who works in you. And what is God working in us? Well, true righteousness and true holiness. This is what God is working in us. He works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure, right? For his good pleasure. So those things produced in us by God are consistent with his good pleasure, and God does not have a pleasure in unrighteousness. He doesn't have pleasure in evil. Now, again, when we produce things from the flesh, then we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God does not have pleasure in those things, but when we produce things from the Spirit, then God is pleased with those things, right? And it does please God. He has pleasure in those things. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." So, yes, all of the fruit, all of the goodness, all of the results of salvation that are produced in us because of the work of Christ, all of it is for the glory of God. All of it is for his glorious grace. So the righteous deeds of the saints bring glory to God. Right, because there's no way this person could produce this on their own. Right, they can only do it by the power of the Spirit. That's how it gives glory. That's how it gives glory to God. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4 says, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So there, our salvation, our very lives, everything that we have is acceptable to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right, everything is acceptable in him, right? In him, our life, everything is accepted in Christ. Then Matthew 25. Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And then verse 23. His master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So we are unprofitable servants. We have only done our duty to serve God. But because of the work of the Spirit, God does accept us. He is pleased with our obedience and what we do because it comes from the Spirit of Christ. And He commends and rewards these servants for being good and faithful servants. Again, this is the grace and kindness to God of God to us, in that the obedience is a result of God's work within us, but God rewards us as if it came from us. He produces it in us and then gives us the reward as if it came from us. And then what will we all do with our crowns? We'll cast them to the feet of Christ in a way of recognizing and showing that we know everything we have has come from you, right? Has come from you who are the giver of all good things. Then Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 9. It says, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." So God will not overlook our works. Right, our obedience, the good deeds that have been produced in us, God will not forget those things. He will not overlook them, but he will reward us on the day of Christ, on the day of Christ. Now, a couple of additional passages that I think show that the good produced in the believer is truly good and that it's not mixed with sin, that it's not mixed with sin. And the clearest example of this in the Bible is Job. Job chapter 1. Because I don't know how you can understand what the Bible says about Job if your view of good works is that it's mixed with many imperfections and many weaknesses. Job chapter 1. Verse 20. Now again, we have to ask, what does this mean, right? What does this mean? Job chapter 1, verse 20. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing." What is the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Job? Now, it's not talking about the whole of Job's life, right? It's talking about in this situation, right? In what situation are we talking about here? When Job was tested, when all of his possessions were taken away from him, when his children died, so when God put him through this severe affliction, this severe testing of his faith, right? In this situation, in this one example, what is the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Job? In all of this, Job did not sin. He did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. Right? Well, what does that mean? It means that Job was faithful to God. He was obedient to God in this issue, right? When this happened, he did not blaspheme God. He did not deny God. He did not forsake his faith. He didn't do any of those things. But instead, he blessed God, right? He honored God. He understood the proper place of himself in relationship to God. And God's own testimony concerning Job is that in all these things, in this situation, Job did not sin, right? But if Job's good work, which this is an example of a good deed, right? Because he didn't sin, But if that good deed is mixed with imperfection and weaknesses, then we would have to say Job did partly sin, right? He might have mostly done good, but he would have partly done evil. But that's not what the Spirit says. It says that he did not sin. Also, if we go down in verse 9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Should we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In this, Job did not sin with his lips. Right? In this, Job did not sin with his lips. So what Job said concerning this situation in response to his wife was not evil. It was not from unbelief, but it came from faith. It came from the Spirit. And there, the testimony of the Bible is that in all of this, Job did not sin. Now, does this mean Job was a perfect man? Of course not. We know that Job was not a perfect man because of chapter 42. Right? So in other areas, he did sin, but in this area, he did not sin. Right? So what is this describing? There's good fruit that comes from the Spirit, and there's bad fruit that comes from the flesh. When the fruit is coming from the Spirit, then what is said of Job is true. In all of this, Job did not sin. But whenever it comes from the flesh, then there is sin. Job chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you. You make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Here he repents because he had committed sin. But he's not repenting of the sin that he committed whenever the affliction came upon him and he honored God, or when his wife tempted him and he would not blaspheme God. In those things, he didn't sin. But later in the book, he did sin because he went too far. And he began to question and accuse God of unjustly treating him. And now he's learned that he shouldn't have done that, and he repents. So in the case of Job, you have some good deeds that are good that come from the Spirit, and then you have some evil deeds that come from the flesh. We have to repent of the evil, but then the good is truly good because it comes from the Spirit. One other example. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1 says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I shall tell you.'" So here is when God is testing Abraham. And of all of the good works described in the Bible that didn't come from our Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is one of the preeminent good works, right? This is the one that's used by James, the apostle, in James chapter 2, to prove that Abraham's faith was true saving faith that was verified by his works. And this is the work that is brought forward from the life of Abraham, the man of faith, that proves that his faith was a true, sincere, legitimate faith. God tested him and told him, "Go offer your son Isaac there on one of the mountains." When Abraham does this, when he goes through with this, is he sinning against God? Or is he pleasing God? Is he sinning or is he obeying? Is it coming from faith or is it coming from unbelief? Is it being produced by the Spirit or is it being produced by the flesh? Is it a mixture of these two things? And I don't think you can take it that way. I take it to be that when he did this, it was a good deed, right? He did what was right. It came from faith. It was produced by the Spirit. And when he did this, he did not sin against God, but he did what was pleasing in the sight of God. And that's how the Lord takes it. Right? If we look down to verse 11, this is as Abraham reached out his hand to kill his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now I know you fear God. Not that he didn't fear God before. He feared God before, but now I have a further confirmation that you truly fear the Lord. So his obedience, right, his willingness to offer Isaac on the altar was coming not from sinful fear, but it was coming from the fear of the Lord. And then the result is that God blesses him. And then if we go to Romans chapter 4, the apostle's commentary on this, right, in the whole life of Abraham, he says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God had the power to do what he had promised. It says, no unbelief made him waver. No unbelief. So in these things, there was not unbelief in him, but he was doing it in full assurance of faith, right? Full faith without a mixture of sin. Now, why is this matter, right? Why is this important? Well, I think for two reasons. One, when we say that the good deeds produced by the Spirit in the life of the saint have a mixture of evil with them, it demeans the work of the Spirit of Christ, right? It demeans the work of the Spirit because he's not able to produce good works in us. And I don't think that that's right. So we shouldn't say that. And then secondly, it minimizes the importance of holiness. Whenever you start saying that the good works have a mixture of evil, well, how much evil? How much evil is acceptable in those things, right? It cracks the door open for licentiousness, for people to justify and say, well, none of us are perfect, right? None of our good deeds are perfect. Everything has a mixture of evil, and it's all going to be sanctified, and Christ is going to make up the difference. And people tend to take those things and run with them into licentiousness and to doing those types of things. So again, all that being said, I think the best way of looking at the life of the believer is spirit and flesh. What comes from the spirit is good. What comes from the flesh is evil. And that in our Christian lives, from conversion to our death, there is a mixture of good and evil as there is this war between the spirit and the flesh. Whatever comes from the spirit is good. Whatever comes from the flesh is evil. And this will be the way of all of us until the day we are made perfect in Christ. And we have to fight. And as we fight, the Spirit produces more and more good fruit in us, and he prunes off the dead branches so that we produce less and less sin and evil. Yet none of us will be made perfect in this life. We will always have room to grow, right? Room to grow and room for us to be sanctified. And so that's what we need to pursue. Okay, well, we'll pray with that, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great salvation that you've given to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That, Lord, you did not leave us in our trespasses and in our sins. But, Lord, you have saved us from these things. And, Lord, you have saved us not just from the penalty of our sin, but also from the power of sin over our lives. Lord, that we no longer have to live according to the flesh. That, Lord, we no longer have to live in sin and misery, but that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and that we can obey you. Lord, we can do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Father, we pray that you would produce much good fruit in us, and that, Lord, you would increase it year after year, Lord, day after day, that we would be sanctified. Lord, that whatever is evil and sinful, fleshly in us, Lord, that you would purge those things from us, purify us, and, Lord, produce in us more and more righteousness. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given to us, who sanctifies us, who is changing us from one degree of glory to another. And Lord, we ask that you come quickly and that we might see you face to face and Lord, be transformed, Lord, to be into the image of Christ, where we will no longer sin anymore and where we will no longer have to contend with the flesh. Lord, until that day, we pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength, Lord, to fight, Lord, to say no to sin, to say no to the desires of the flesh, and to say yes to the Spirit and to walk and keep in step with the Spirit of Christ. Lord, thank you for our time today. Lord, bless us as we go from here. Give us safety as we travel home. And Lord, be with us as we gather later this week. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.